wants you to stop wandering and really walk into the promised land that I have for you. And so today, I'm going to invite Chris up, and he's going to start off with this idea of restoration and what that looks like. Let's give it up, Chris, if he comes up.
That awkward moment when I got to walk up here. Hold on a second. I'm coming. Hopefully my mother can hear me because she was, her and my stepdad were going on Facebook Live talking about they couldn't hear us, and she'd be very upset if she couldn't hear me. So shout out to my mom. Good morning, church. It's good to be here. This is pretty wild. I'll just show you this. 9 years ago on the day, it was a rainy Sunday morning. Both my parents were sick. My mom and my dad at home probably don't even remember this specific day. They were sick and they didn't attend church that morning, but I was like, I'm going to go to church. I mean, I want to be at church. So I think either my grandmother or my uncle got me to church. And the service was incredible. It was a good service, and they were worshiping, and the pastor called all the youth to come to the front. I was 15 years old at the time, so I go to the front with my friends in my youth group, and he's praying in the spirit and going down the line, and he stops at me. He says, Chris, come up here. First of all, I didn't know he knew my name. So I was like, oh, snap, he knows me. So I go up there, and he starts speaking this prophetic word over my life. My grandma always told me, as a little boy, I was the only boy grandson she had for a while, that I was going to be her little preacher man. I was going to be a preacher because she was a minister and my family does ministry. But she just said, she looked at me from birth and said, this is going to be my little preacher man. And I was like, all right, Mimi, I love you. That's great. Cool. And then here we are, me at 15 years old, and he stops and looks at me and said, hey, God is calling you to ministry. Not me, but the Lord has a call to ministry in your life. I said, I don't even know what that means. But here we are 9 years later, and I'm sitting in front of y'all, in front of my friends who are watching, my family that's watching, preaching a sermon, and I never thought I would see this day, just like I wouldn't thought I would see the day before, when I did it the first time, then the second time, and then here we are again. I think God is crazy in the fact that he puts us in really uncomfortable situations so he can speak through us. He doesn't want to hear what we have to say. We want to be able to communicate what he has to say for his people, and I believe this word that he put on my heart this week is what his people need to hear, myself included. So let me pray before we get started. Father God, I thank you so much for this day, Lord. I just pray that you speak the words that you want your people to hear, Lord. Convict my heart to preach your gospel, Lord. I pray all these things in your precious and holy name. Amen. I think this is an incredible series title for Pastor Richie, because I think the most popular phrase that Pastor Richie says, and you may all agree with me, is that he says, in your life, a lot. Every single sermon he talks about, he brings the word to your life, right in front of you. In your life. A, B, C, and D, all the way down to letter Z. Because it's important for us to understand how relevant this word is. And my dad said something to me this morning before I left. He said a prayer that he wants this message to be relevant today, but also tomorrow. Because I think it's important that we just aren't looking for relevance. We're looking for the truth of what the Lord says. So before we even get into it, I just wanted to share that. Because I think real talk, it's time for change, is exactly what we're about here at TCC. We're not just about talking either. We're about the change that needs to happen in the world, getting outside of these four walls and making it happen. So starting with restore, we're just going to be answering these questions. And I am not the best reader, I'm going to be honest, but I believe that in order for us to gain a greater understanding about this topic, we got to dive into God's word. So I'm going to stumble over some of my words, I'm going to misspeak, and I'm going to stutter, but I believe it's super, super important that we read this and we go through it. So just recapping where we are right now and how we got to this moment. So last week, I just shared what was on my heart about what's going on in the world today and what's going on outside of these four walls when it comes to social injustice and just the uproar that's happening in society today. And I shared this, that I believe it's way bigger than just a racism problem, a police brutality problem, a prejudice problem. I believe it's a sin problem. And for us to be able to identify that sin, we got to look at what the word says about what it means to restore. And I think that if we're going to look at what the word says about restoration, we got to go all the way to the beginning, to Genesis 1. But before we go there, I just want to share what the dictionary says restore means. It's a verb. It says, as to bring back or to put back something to its former or original state. So my first point is that in order to restore something, you have to first understand its original purpose. So let's go to Genesis 1, 26. This talks about how God created man in his own likeness. So we're going to that first question. What is God's heart for mankind? So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish and the sea and the birds and the sky and every living creature that moves in the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life into it, I give you every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw that all he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, there was morning, the sixth day. So we see here that the spirit of man, male and female, was created in this, and that their job was to be fruitful and multiply, but also fill the earth and subdue it and rule over all the fish and the sea and all of creation. God is giving them and entrusting them with that authority. So that's exactly what God's heart for mankind was, and it still is to be a part of this world in that way. So moving on to Genesis 2, going into mankind was created to be in community with one another. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took the man's ribs and then closed up that place with flesh. And then the Lord took the woman from the rib, and he was taken out of the man and brought her to the man. The man said, this is now the bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of a man. Now, I believe this is about how men and women should be in relationship with one another and how this calls us to be in community with one another. But way bigger than that, we are from the same body of Christ. We are connected in that way. And I believe it's super important to remember that we are created to be in community with one another. When society says, hey, social distance and this and that, we are still called to be in close connection with one another. And that is super, super important as we go on. And as I preach, as I communicate, I just want to talk about how important that is. Genesis 3, so going from the beginning of man being created and what they were designed to do to the body of man and woman being created. And to now, Genesis 3 takes us. And the first two chapters of Genesis were really exciting and really good. But then we get to Genesis 3, and it takes us to the fall. But the cool part about Genesis 3 is that it sets up the reconnection and the restoration that is going to happen later on when Jesus comes. And it says, and the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out of his hand and take out and also take the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man and and at the east of the Garden Eden, he placed the, I'm not going to say that word, I think it's cerebellum, and the flaming sword that turned every way the way to the tree of life. All right, that's a lot of words, but here, I'm going to break it down for you. In this, we see that the Lord God took garments. So the first thing they did when they realized their nakedness, they took fig leaves and they tied them to themselves to try to correct what they had learned was or that they had established in their head was wrong. The Lord didn't leave those fig leaves on them. He said, only I could provide what exactly you need. And he gave them the skin garments and sacrificed something to give it to them. And then the separation happened. They had to leave the garden. But what we see here is that God was just setting up how he was going to sacrifice something else later to restore that relationship with them. He set up the birth of Jesus Christ in such a way that he was going to restore what the enemy thought he was going to break down. Little did the enemy know that he already had his plan in place. Little did the enemy know that the God of gods is going to do all things. Like, it's just crazy to think about. But before Jesus came, there were some other things that happened to help restore what the enemy thought he had broken down. And the Lord, before Jesus, what did God use to restore the relationship with man? He used laws. So we have the Ten Commandments that came to kind of help guide us and give us encouragement and wisdom on how to live our life and to restore relationship with Jesus Christ. in that time, God. So that from a biblical standpoint, this is where we find what God's heart for mankind was, but also what God did to help restore that in the very beginning. So going into to bringing it back to us, how can we proactively walk into reconciliation to restore what has been broken? We can do a couple of these things. We can remember that Jesus came to restore the relationship with man, but also to fulfill the law. So God set up this beautiful story in such a way that he set up the law so that Jesus could come to be the fulfillment of the law. So we need to look to Jesus, because Jesus communicated that when we understand grace, we also understand repentance. And our repentance is a huge, huge aspect of this entire game. And we have to remember that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we all need to be accountable for having the attitude of repentance. So let's jumping over to Ephesians 4, going to verse 22. It says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in your attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." So what I love about this, it says that you put off of your old self. So I like to think about this with clothes. You take off of your old clothes and put on new clothes. And sometimes what happens to our old clothes is that this may be one of my favorite shirts, but after me preaching and me being in these lights and me going out and having lunch with my friends and me going to do some homework, this shirt is going to get a little dirty. And I need to restore my cleanliness by putting on a new shirt. You hear what I said? I need to restore my, there was nothing wrong with this shirt, but in my wearing it, I need to restore it by putting on a new shirt. So what is being said in Ephesians is that it says, you were taught with regard your former way of life to put off your old self. Take off of the lens of the way you're viewing things and put on a new lens that is focused and fixed on what Jesus wants you to see. Because it says right here, we have been corrupted by our deceitful desires, myself included. We have been corrupted. Mankind has been corrupted with our deceitful desires. But it says to be made new with attitude of your minds, to put on a new self, created to be like God, like we were created to be in the very beginning. That one that is true in righteousness and holiness. Repentance seeks to do these three things. The first thing that repentance causes us to do is admit and confess our ignorance and our depravity. We have to take our pride and put it to the side and confess that we don't know everything. Oftentimes people like to think that ignorance is a bad thing. And I think sometimes ignorance is what forces us to understand, to break down that I am a human and I need God in my life. If I was not ignorant, then I would not need God. But because we are ignorant, we need the Lord to shepherd us, and we need him to lead us, and we need him to give us clarity in our minds. The second thing it seeks us to do, it causes us to seek Jesus and his truth and embrace the grace that we're given fully. We can't have repentance if there's no seeking of Jesus. Here's what repentance looks like. This is me going after the desires of my flesh, but this is me seeking Jesus. It's not I can go after Jesus in this way, even though I'm seeking my flesh this way. It's a complete turn away from what my flesh was causing me to do and causing me to stumble in that way. Repentance is you got to really be about that life and turn away from it. You can't half turn, because you're not going in the direction that is seeking Jesus. And I told you I wouldn't move, but I'm moving around a little bit, so I apologize. Embracing Jesus' grace fully is sometimes really hard to do. But when we embrace Jesus' grace fully and understand what repentance gives us, the third part of it is that we can rejoice and spread the truth of God, that Jesus is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And it may not make sense all the time to rejoice in the hard things, and it may not make sense to rejoice now that the world is broken and we're seeing it, but I'm rejoicing because somebody today is hearing this message and for the first time really understanding that they are offered grace from God. No matter what they've done, no matter what they will do, he gives grace and he gives it generously for those who seek him. And for the first time, somebody's probably hearing that, hey, I can't just walk into the desires of my flesh. If I'm really seeking after Jesus, I have to turn away from those things and really embrace him fully. And I love how it says, love God right where I'm looking, because I don't think you can truly love God and love the desires of your heart and run towards them at the same time. Those are in two opposite directions. Oh, goodness gracious. Let me get into this back. So the Bible is full of many, many stories about restoration. So a couple of my favorite ones, probably my favorite person in the Bible is Nehemiah. And in Chick-fil-A, something that is probably one of my favorite restaurants, and not because I work there, but because the food is fantastic as well. I shared, they made a comment about what's going on in today's society, and I shared it, and one of my favorite teachers commented on it, and without even me reading the full article and clicking on the link and all that kind of stuff, I read the gist of it, and I had been hearing so much about what Chick-fil-A was doing behind the scenes that I was excited to see them bring some of that to light for the world to see. So it was great. And one of my teachers commented on it and called Chick-fil-A a fake Christian company. And he said that some really convicting words. And I was like, all right, okay, I hear what you're saying. And what he was really trying to say is that because Chick-fil-A is not saying the word Jesus in everything that we do, then we're not a real Christian company. And the first thing I said, hey, with the utmost respect, I want you to research that. I want you to look into what you're saying, because I believe, and somebody told me this week, that if you know somebody's heart, what they say shouldn't offend you. It should challenge you. We get so easily offended by what people say, and it should really challenge us to act out and walk by faith and not by sight of what we really believe. Because if I really believe in what Chick-fil-A has to say, then I'm going to defend it because I have the knowledge to defend it. What Mr. Kenyon did not know, Mr. Kenyon, if you're listening, I love you, but what you did not understand is the relationship that I have with Chick-fil-A and the experiences that I've gotten to have with him. And this is my first summer. This is my first time being in the state of Florida on June 7th, because for the last 5 summers, I've spent every single summer traveling the world preaching this gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Chick-fil-A has an organization called Windshape Camps. And Windshape Camps is an unprecedented day camp experience that works to bring churches and organizations together to, guess what, to transform the entire community with the message of Jesus Christ. The two words that he was seeking in Chick-fil-A, didn't really realize if he researched it, if he looked into the life of Truett Cathy and the life of Dan Cathy and the life of these Christian leaders, then he would find that when you click that link, it brought you to the story of Nehemiah. Something that they shared to millions of people without even realizing it. If you click the link, it'll bring you to the story of Nehemiah and how, because the wall of Jerusalem was broken, he was so convicted and compelled, he went out. He left his comfort zone and he went back to Jerusalem and led the charge of restoring what had been broken. That's why I love the story of Nehemiah so much. And when I clicked that link and I saw that Chick-fil-A said that, I said, y'all get it. Y'all really get it. The next thing I want to talk about is just another story in the Bible, how Moses, setting free the Israelites, restored them back into freedom. Esther restored the lives of the Jews after there was a plot to kill all of them. She used her position. She used her authority. She used her influence to restore. There's a Greek word, and I'm going to probably mispronounce it. It's S-O-Z-O. But I researched it, and it's used over 100 times in the gospel. And this word can be translated to mean to save, to deliver. It can also be used to translate protect, heal, preserve, to be whole, and to be made whole. So in the gospels, we see many, many stories of restoration when we look at this word. Mary gives birth to Jesus, restoring. Jesus, he was a paralyzed man, restored. Jesus talks to the Samaritan woman, restored. You want me to keep going? I'll keep going. Jesus calms the storm. Say it with me, restored. Jesus heals Jairus' daughter. Say it with me. Jesus saves a woman caught in adultery. Jesus heals a blind man. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. The parable of the prodigal son. Jesus forgives Peter. The resurrection. All throughout the gospel, not just in one part of it, but all throughout the gospel, we see this story of restoration. So the third thing, what is God's heart for mankind? As we begin to just keep deep diving into this question, God's heart for mankind, just like when he created us, both male and female, together, is to walk in love in community with one another. To walk in love in community with one another. Matthew 22 says, hearing that Jesus had silenced, this is another big word that I don't know how to pronounce it, Sadducees, the Pharisees got together, and one of them, an expert in the law, let me stop for a second. This is probably one of my favorite things about Jesus, is that he probably knew he was going to get called out and he was ready for the rebuttal. And I think we can take that to really walk the walk, because we're going to be forced to talk that talk. There's a song called Walk It Like I Talk It. You better be able to talk it if you're going to walk it. So one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which of these is the greatest commandment of the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest command. And the second like it is, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and all the prophets hang on these two commands. So as we bring this back into what this looks like today in our life, we got to answer this question. And it's a question that is super hard to answer sometimes. We got to admit that we need to answer this question together. What does racial reconciliation look like? And I get chills thinking about just answering this question. But it's important that we understand that this is a question that needs to be answered. This is not a rhetorical question. This is not a question that needs to be answered tomorrow. This is a question that we need to ask ourselves every single day. What does it look like to restore what has been broken? Because society in this world, they know it's broken. And it would be wrong for us to not identify and believe that this is something that has been broken and needs to be restored. Even in the church. And that's convicting because I've been a part of the church for the last 24 years of my life. But oftentimes people say that 99.9% of people are good people and are not racist. But I'm convicted because from personal experiences in my life, even in the church, we are broken. We are just as broken as this world when we forget to view people in the way that Jesus does. So here's a couple things that come to mind. When it comes to racial reconciliation, what it looks like. No longer outcasting people for having a different belief or different argument or different viewpoint. Jesus went to people in their brokenness and healed them. We just went through a whole bunch of restoration stories. And Jesus went to them every single time. But also you see that people went to Jesus. Just let me touch the cloak of your garment so I can be healed. How often do we not do that in our life? And I'm convicted of it just the same, that we don't seek Jesus in the way that we should because we think we don't need that healing because it's not relevant to us. This is something that's important for all of us to understand, that before you seek your own opinion, you seek the truth of the Lord. So no longer outcasting people for having a difference of opinion. One of my friends likes to call this cancel culture. Oh, this person doesn't agree with that. I'm blocked. You blocked. Not you blocked. 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 What? You are ruining your opportunity to witness to people when you are blocking them for not having the same viewpoint or having the same understanding that you have. Jeff Payne, I love you. Me and Jeff have been friends for a long time. Do we agree on everything? No. But we had a 2-hour conversation about something that we didn't see eye to eye on. That's what it looks like. That's what it looks like to not outcast somebody. That's what it looks like to love somebody like Jesus would. We did not come to any agreement. We did not come to any understanding. But what we did come to is that, Jeff, here's my heart, and I heard his. And at the end of the day, he knows I'll have his back, and I know he has mine. Because I know he knows my heart, and I know I know his. So what he says, once again, should not offend me. It should challenge me. It should challenge me to really walk that walk and be able to back it up when I talk. Going into Galatians 6:1, as I begin to close and you can stand. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you are spiritual. Let me start over. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in spirit and of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So here's the challenge today. What does your circle of influence look like in your life? I want you to think about your life. What does your circle of influence look like? The people that you're listening to, the media that you're feeding into, the social media that you're taking part in. What does your circle of influence look like? Because I promise you, if I had conversations with people that are just like me and thinking like me, I would not be challenged. I would not be challenged. So when you're having this conversation of what does racial reconciliation look like, you have to look outside of your circle, get outside of your comfort zone, and have a conversation you probably never thought you would have. But if you're really going to be about the Gospels and what Jesus was about in restoration, in 2020, on this day, you need to be about going outside of your four walls and diversifying your circle. I'll close in this thought. So if you know my life, I have a lot of sisters. I have 7 to be exact. I'm the only boy. 3 of them are African-American. And the 4 on my mom's side, they're African American as well, but they're majority white. My stepdad is white. My mom is mixed. So I have 4 sisters that look nothing like me. And I have 4 sisters in all comparison that look like, or excuse me, 3 sisters that look like me. So I remember, I think it was Gabriella or Soraya or Michaela, one of them that are on my mom's side. I asked her one time, I said, hey, what color am I? And what color are you? And she said, you're black. And I said, okay, what color are you? Not black. So a child, as innocent as she was, understood and saw me for who I was. She didn't just see her brother. She understood that her brother was a black man and she was not black. So society oftentimes likes to say, okay, I don't see color. But if you're really going to see me for who I am, you have to see me in my color. You have to see me in my struggle. You have to know that I came from a rough circumstances. You have to know that I came from a single parent home, but God restored it by bringing in my stepdad. You got to understand that my heart has been broken before. You got to understand that there's a lot of things in my life. But if we're going to be able to reconcile what has been broken, we got to be able to see what the Lord has created. Because what he has created is beautiful and it is perfectly and wonderfully made. So we need to really understand, as a church, we have an incredible opportunity to really spearhead and restore what God has established. When we seek his face, when we cling to his robe just to touch him for his healing power, because we need it just as much as the people outside of these four walls who are spewing hatred, they need it as well. And church, we need to be able to support our brothers and sisters who are first responders and for our law enforcement and who are protesting and who are out here fighting for injustices all across the world. I do not believe that every single person in this world is out to steal, kill, and destroy. I believe there's one person, and that's the enemy. So if we want to really restore and be a part of the change that is happening in this world, we need to cast out the enemy in Jesus' name. We need to cast out any plots or plans that Satan has for anybody in this world. Because we have the victory in Christ Jesus. We already have the victory in Christ Jesus. We need to kick him in his nose and say, ha ha, you thought. But little did you know, we already have the victory. So nothing that you will plan will prosper, because everything that God has planned is prospering, because we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I'll close on that. Because I believe that when we really, really, really realize that this affects us, it should spark something up in us to be the change in this world right now. Father God, I thank you so much for today, Lord. I thank you so, so much for today and the opportunity to just speak, Lord. I pray that you have spoken to your people today and they have heard you, whether they're hearing it a year from now or they're hearing it today, Lord. This message is irrelevant to what you have for your people in every single day of our life. So we thank you for this opportunity to meet today, but we thank you for what you're going to continue to do today, tomorrow, and forevermore. And I pray all these things in your precious and holy name. Amen.